Lord willing, we will take it more in a verse-by-verse fashion. But I want to talk through today something a little bit different. Let me do it this way. A friend of mine was an elder in a church here in town. I'm not going to give you the name of the church. I don't think that would be probably good and right. As an elder in that church, he's volunteer. They have a pastoral staff, but as an elder, he's required to work up to 40 hours a week volunteer in addition to his regular job. I mean, the elders are the ones that they answer the phones, they return messages, they return emails, they do the counseling, they set up and take down the chairs, they make sure the place is clean. Everything that is done by the elders. And that's just a requirement. He'd done this for years, even though he's got a wife and two kids. In fact, they were required to be at every event, so there was an event. They were opening something. I won't give you all the details on purpose. I'll be vague, but he had to be there, he and his wife. And they were just tired, man. They're tired from working 40 hours a week and being at the church all the time. And the pastor came up to him and said, "You guys need to kind of brighten up a little bit." And they said, "Gosh, we're worn out." And instead of saying, "Maybe you need to take a Sabbath, maybe you need to spend some more time in the house, how are you doing with the Lord, any of that," pastor looked at him and said, "Try harder." Walked away. Gracious. Gracious. But here's the story I want to tell you. This is a church that's fairly charismatic, and I'm not putting down charismatic, but this particular one, the pastors decide, and they say, "God told us, and the people do." That, to me, is just a red flag. That's just me. That's just me, right? But the pastor said, pastoral staff said, "God has told us we need to," and there was some big thing they were going to do. "God has told us to do it, and so we need to start doing it." So the people began efforting that. And my friend, who is an elder at the church, was moving a stack of chairs, I believe it was, and broke his back, literally broke his back working for the church. And so he is in the hospital with a broken back. Well, this thing that God had told him to do kind of fell apart, and it wasn't going to happen. Now, God told them. Now, if God tells you to do something and it doesn't come about, you've got to find a reason why it didn't work out, because God told you. And so you either got to humble up and say, "Maybe we misheard from God," or you got to say, "Maybe it wasn't the right time," or "Maybe God just wanted us to learn from this." You got to say something. In this church, they had to have a reason as well. And so the associate pastor comes to visit my friend who broke his back working for the church. And my friend hadn't heard, and he said, "Hey, what's going on with this project? How are we doing?" The associate pastor said, "Well, it all fell apart. We're not going to be able to do it." And so my friend said, "What do you think happened?" The associate pastor said, "I think there was sin in the camp." Now, he's pointing back to a story during the time of the Israelites taking the promised land, in which Achan had taken a wedge of gold he wasn't supposed to take, and so Israel went to war, and they lost the battle, and so there was sin in the camp. He's going back to that. It happened once, right? But he's going back to that, and they're using that as there's sin in the camp. It didn't happen because, you know, we did right, but somebody is in sin. The idea being that if you're in sin, God can't bless. Even if you have just one person, then the whole thing falls if one person's in sin. And so my friend said, broken back in a hospital, said to the associate pastor, "Well, do you know who it was?" And the associate pastor, without even blinking, said, "It's usually somebody with a back problem." That's toxic as can be, right? And my goal isn't to say, "Look at us and compare to them and we're so good." No. Every church has problems. That particular church is toxic. I've done a number of exit interviews with people who've been in that church. But the idea behind that was God cannot bless a whole church if you have one person in sin. The idea is that God runs from sin, that God can't be present where sin is. Listen, look right here, listen. Some of you guys have believed that God cannot be where sin is. You believe that. You believe that. His eyes are too holy. He can't look on sin. That, by the way, is a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding of a verse out of Habakkuk. I think it's Habakkuk 1:13, if I remember correctly. And the idea is, I got to get everything right before God will show up, that God runs from sin, that holiness is a list, and I got to try hard, and if I will try hard, then God will empower and show up. And some of you have believed that. You've been taught that. Maybe even learned it through conditional love that was taught at home, that your parents loved you and showed you a lot of care and concern when you did well, and when you didn't, they didn't just punish you. They disfellowshipped you. Some of you have learned conditional love even growing up, and you've now taken that and applied that to God, that God is holy, and because he is holy, and he is, he can't even look at sin, can't be in his presence. So God is, listen, for some of you right now sitting in here, God is distant, and he is displeased with you. And you can't get it right. And until you finally get it right, you'll always be a second-class citizen. Put another way, when you get to heaven, because your faith is in Jesus, but you struggle with sin, Ellen said one time, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. Because you struggle with sin, when you get to heaven, and we got this great worship concert in heaven, near as you can figure, you're going to be in the nosebleed section. You ever been to a concert like that, big old stadium event? And the nosebleed section is so far up and so far back that you're looking at the big screen and you can't even see that. Like, it looks tiny. It looks like a little 12-inch TV. You can't even see that. And you think that's where you're going to be in heaven because you struggle with sin, like you're going to be a second-class citizen because God runs from sin. And I want to deconstruct that idea today without saying sin is okay. Without saying, hey, man, no big deal. It's all grace. You can do whatever you want. No. But we need to deconstruct that lie because that lie is keeping you from really sensing God's presence and knowing that God is running after you. God does run, but he doesn't run from sin. So this idea that God won't like me, God won't accept me until. Now, the other side of that, and we won't hit it as much today, although it is very prevalent in our culture, is this. I got buddy Jesus, and he's cool with it. Whatever I like, he's cool with. Whatever I'm good with, he's good with. I mean, he hates your stuff, but he likes, I'm good. God doesn't care. It's all good. No, God does care. We do serve the God. Ark of the Covenant is being taken from one place to another, and a guy reaches out his hand. You remember this in Scripture? To steady it? God takes him home. Into your life, boy, you don't get to touch my presence that way. So God is holy. That is part of the tension that we live in. Now, the first one, God doesn't like me. God won't accept me until I finally get rid of this sin. By the way, if you do ever get rid of that sin, that struggle, you're just going to go to the next one because you're human. That's the whole Christian life. Repentance, struggle with, go to the next one. Now I got pride because I got to deal with the pride. Well, now I got to deal with this because I got, and then I drove and traffic totally messed me up. All of that, right? And the first one, God doesn't like me, God won't accept me until keeps me from seeking God until I finally get right. Keeps me from receiving God's presence and what God wants to do in me until I finally make it right. I'm keeping God at an arm's distance, arm's length. The second one, Brother Jesus is cool with whatever I do. That one keeps me in sin and it hardens my heart, produces fruit of the flesh. And so I want to deconstruct the lie of that first one. I have to get it perfect. I have to get it right. I have to live totally holy, whatever that is. And usually that's a list. If you look at the church, it's a list. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't watch this. Don't. I haven't found that list in Scripture. Yeah, don't get drunk. The Bible says that. I got that. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink. Some of you can. Some of you can't. Ooh, yeah. Said that in church. Yeah. Zuckerberg's got that on video now. We're in trouble. Let me do this. Let's jump into 1 John 4. Let's read together. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, what? That he sent his only Son. The love of God was made manifest, revealed, shown. The love of God was demonstrated, not just said. A lot of people can say, I love you. God demonstrated it, and he did it by sending his only Son into the world. And when you see so that in Scripture, you're always seeing a purpose statement. So that, so that, so that we might live through him. Not that we may live through effort, we may live through changing our behavior, through being a good person, joining the right church, looking holy, so that we might live through Jesus. Period. Not our effort, not being good, not trying harder. We might live through what he has done for us on the cross. Let's go a little further. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a big word, propitiation for our sins. Not that we love God, Because in my natural state, I can say I love God, but I got to tell him I have other gods before him. I am the God of ego, the God of pride, the God of working out, the God of whatever I want at the moment, the God of pleasure. I'm going to have other gods before him. Not that we loved God in our natural state, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a big word, propitiation for our sins. I think the very next slide is message. Let me give you the message version. I like that. That he loved us, that he sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Propitiation. There's another part of this, another aspect, and this part's harder. I told you we're going to hit some things that are kind of hard today. God is a God of love, right? We'd all agree. Like that, we all know that God is love. He's also a God of wrath, and you need him to be, because without wrath, love doesn't exist. I'll work this thing out. Stay with me. Don't block me out yet. Propitiation, that word is halasmos, and it means offering or payment that appeases wrath. Wrath? God is a God of wrath? Yes. Check it out. The Bible says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Spiritually dead. Oh yeah, I'm breathing, man, but I'm spiritually dead. In my sins and my trespasses, I was dead in relationship to my fellowship, my relationship with God. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, without even knowing it. As I followed after what I wanted, I was following after the enemy. The prince of the power of the air. The God of this world, the spirit that is now, even now, at work in the sons of disobedience, those who don't follow Jesus, among whom, listen, we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. By the way, the passion of our flesh, immediately you think it's sexual. Dude, it can be a hot fudge sundae that I have 10 of, right? The passion of my flesh, anything that makes me feel good. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Wrath on sin and on those who commit sin. Wait, wrath on sin and on those who commit sin, which is everyone, all of us. None of us escaped that one. None of us came in here with a clean litter box. Really? None of us. Came here perfect, pure, spotless, and holy in and of ourselves. None of us. Heck, the process of getting here for me is repenting. Lord, I hate that guy in front of me. I'm sorry, Lord. You made him in your image too, but Lord, be cool if you put him in the right lane. He's going too slow. That's me, right? That's just getting to church. That's an average Sunday morning. Heck, that's not even getting out of my neighborhood. God hates sin. Now, here's the hard part. Stay with me because I'm going to let the book tell us. This isn't going to be my words. I want to let the book tell us, because you're not going to like this part. Should you love the person and hate their sin? Yes, because it destroys them. Not because you hate them, not because you're the judge over them, but because you want what's best for them. So you should. And you don't get to change them. You don't get to make them be different. But here's the thing, and here's the part you're going to struggle with. God hates sin and sinners. But wait. Before you put up the wall, he loves people. God so loved the world. That's all of us. And yet he hates sinners and sin. Let me show you what the scripture says. This is Proverbs 5. And like I said, this is hard. Stay with me. We're going to work through the tension of these two things together. Proverbs 5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors." Ooh, that's a special kind of hate. "The bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So that's just the Psalms. No, he's writing under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Either the scripture is a scripture or it's not. And here's the thing, it's not a one-off. 15 times in the first 50 Psalms, you've got some version of God hating those who are walking in sin. God hates sin and sinners, not just their behavior. And to say that he doesn't takes away from his love, but let me help you with this. Let's see if this doesn't work out for you and I. Those who are full of themselves and stand up in Congress and have one rule for everyone else and another for themselves, God hates. Well, I'm with you, Lord. I'll follow that God. I had about enough of this stuff too, right? Oh, yeah, no justice for you, but justice. Oh, yeah, you can get rich in Congress, but you just hired a bunch of IRS agents to come after. Well, not me, because I love the IRS. Zuckerberg loved the IRS, but the rest of these people. Right? Doesn't that upset you? Don't you want God to kind of hate that kind of stuff and maybe even hate that person? How about this one? You hate all evildoers. You destroy those. God, I want you to hate the pedophile who preys upon kids and destroys their innocence, and they deal with the scars the rest of their life. I want you to hate them. Lord, I want you to hate the rapist and the murderer and the pharma bro who decided that if I sell this pill, I know it'll kill a lot of people, but we'll make a lot of money, and what we'll have to pay out in damages won't equal what we'll make, so we'll go ahead and make the pill and put it on the market. I want you to hate them, don't you? I want to hate them. I want God to hate them. Of course I do. We do. We just want to choose who God hates. God hates sin and sinners, and that's hard. So we're living with the tension. Let me do it this way. You get three children. I hope I don't hit too close to home. I'm not trying to open up wounds, but you got three children, and your youngest has always been kind of defiant, right? Love this dude, good little dude, but he's always just kind of done his own thing. You got three children. And as he gets a little bit older, he gets into drugs. And I don't mean like he gets into, like he's smoking a little dope. I mean, he gets into drugs. I mean, like bad addiction. He's 15, 16, 17, whatever he is, 18. And he's gone for days at a time. And when he comes home, you don't know if he's going to be kind of nice and act nice because he wants things from you, or he's going to be mean and cussing you. You don't know. But you know he gets so bad that when he comes home, you have to hide all the valuables. Because if he finds something valuable, he's going to take it. He's going to take it to a pawn shop and get some more drugs. That's bad, right? You love him. You hate what he's into. But then it gets so bad that one day he comes home and he beats you bloody. So bad that you're scared and you say, call an ambulance, and he laughs and walks off. Well, now you don't want him. You said, man, you don't ever, you're recovered. You say, you're not welcome here again. You still love him. He's still your boy. But then you find out that he's gotten your youngest child, your daughter, addicted. And now she's using the drugs. She can't afford that, so now she's selling her body. How do you feel about him? Oh, I love him, but I hate him. I got a little bit of hatred. I'm not supposed to. I'm the parent. I love him, but I hate him. And you may even tell yourself, hey, that's just the drugs. That's not my child. No, that's your child on drugs. Let's be honest. That's what that is. That's the tension. Sin, following my passions and desires outside of God's will, obscures the image of God within me. We're all made in the image of God. To the degree that I follow after those things that will in the end harm me, that God says are sin, I'm obscuring his image, marring it, scarring it. It changes me and it damages my life. In the same way that drugs would change me, it changes me and it damages who I am. And it always, listen, it always hurts others. It always spreads. I know we will say sometimes, I get this. Well, as long as you're not harming anybody, excuse me, none of us isn't, great that I coughed right at that moment after COVID. Yeah, as long as you're not harming anybody, and let me cough. None of us is an island. And even the things I do in secret, even if I never spread it to anyone else, changes the way I behave, the way I respond. Fruit of the flesh is produced within me. There's anger, there's outbursts of anger, there's bitterness, there's lack of grace. In fact, the greatest evangelist is the one who has embraced his sin and wants others to join. Even if it's a secret sin, it always affects others. You understand, God hates sin because it destroys people he loves. And he hates the sinner because it's destroying. God who does not actively hate that which destroys us does not love us. Does that make sense? So I love my son. If somebody were to start hurting my son, I wouldn't have a problem saying, I'll pray for him, I want to love him as an act of my will, but emotionally I hate him. How dare you hurt my son? What if what is hurting is another person? You want God to be a God of wrath. You do. Because if he's not a God of wrath, if there's never any justice, if there's never any vengeance, if there's never a time when a molester, a rapist, a murderer has to face God, if that never happens, then it's on you to hate them, right? You got to seek vengeance because God isn't. And yet God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so God can say to you and me, love that person. Why? Because you sin too. Love them. Hate what they do. James will say, hate even the garment stained by the world, that they're wearing, polluted by the world. Love them and direct them to me because I want to change them. God hates sin and sinners because he loves us and wants what's best for us. And both of those things are true at the same time. And that's the hard part of this. If God doesn't care enough to hate evil, then I have to hate people since God won't ever serve justice and vengeance. God being willing to say, I'll take care of that, frees me to love people that I may not otherwise love. So let's go back to it. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is where we were. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, hates sin and sinners, loves us. Both of those true at the same time. These things exist together. That's the tension. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Not the things you did, not getting good enough that God would finally come to you. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which means God didn't just say, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to let you have a home in heaven. He gave you a prized possession. Right now, positionally, if you know Jesus, right now, positionally, you're already seated with Christ in a place of honor. That's who your God is. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Kindness. He spoke truth to us. You need me. You're in sin. In kindness. He sent his son to die for us, drew us to himself. God is love. I want you to get this right. God is love. God has wrath. And a God who has no wrath is not a God who loves. And there's this thing that has been happening in our culture, and it has really ramped up at this point. The idea is, in order to say you love, not only must you accept whatever it is I'm doing, whatever I say I like, whatever my lifestyle is, whatever I say I was born like, whatever it is, you must approve of, you must celebrate whatever I decide is right for me. That's the thing that has grown within our culture. That's love. No, that's threats and manipulation. That's using the language of my faith in a way that is a straight-out, Rob said it, lie. God doesn't do that. Truth is part of love, else it's not truth. And yet, yes, I may say I don't think that's best for you. You're welcome to do it. I don't have to make you change. I'm not called to. You can do whatever you want. If God has given you the freedom, I am too. I'm just telling you I think there's a God who would love to change you from the inside out. That's what I'm telling you. That's all my message is. You do what you want. When you start like hurting kids, I want you to die, but I'm going to try to pray for you. God is love. The Bible says that. Listen, four times within Scripture, it says very clearly, God is love. Did you know that Scripture says God is holy 600 times? And yet we filtered everything through love and then defined love the way we want it to be, which is celebrate everything. And you're hateful and bigoted if you don't. Dude, I'm going to celebrate you because you're made in his image and because he died for you and you have innate worth and value. The rest of it, I'm just going to tell you there's a God who wants to forgive, heal, and make you into something that he created you to be originally. In his holiness, God sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in our place. And we love him. Why? We sing this song, Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. And we say, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. We love because he first loved us. That's the rest of that 1 John. So this idea that God will not bless a church if one person is in sin, and so we can lay it all at their feet if something doesn't work out. Oh, that's just toxic and ridiculous, right? That's just shenanigans. God won't be present with you until you get holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. And some of you have believed this. I'm just so messed up, I can't even be with these people. I can't even be a part of a church. I'm just, until I get things straight, you believe this lie, and it's straight out of the pit of hell. I have to get right before I come to God. Else I'm going to be in the nosebleed section in heaven. I'm going to be looking down. It'd be nice to be a part of that concert, but I can't do it. Can't be in the presence of sin. He's God. He's holy. That's just not true. Look at the life of Jesus. What do you mean he can't be in the presence of sin? The big knock against him was he hung out with sinners. And he is God in the flesh. When it comes to sin, even gross, holy, wicked, evil sin, we serve a God who runs not from but to and meets you in your mess. That is who your God is. He doesn't run from sin. He runs straight to it. Jesus comes to earth. Earth ain't perfect. And he never once says sin is okay. It puts him on the cross. I can't find anything in all of the life of Jesus where he says, hey, man, you just keep doing that. I don't care. You be you. I love you, bro. I can't find that. I can see go and sin no more and cut it out. I see that stuff. I see him yelling at the Pharisees who ought to know better. Oh, he was just so nice and kind. I don't know. When I hear son of hell, I don't think he's being nice to me. I'm just saying, whitewashed tomb. I don't think, hey. Always God runs to, not from, because of his great love for us. Let me show you. Let's do it quickly. Jesus entered Jericho. You may know this story, the wee little man, Danny DeVito. And he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. This is Luke 19. Chief tax collector, that means he is over the other tax collectors. He is rich because the tax collectors, we've talked about this, are Jews working for Romans, oppressing their own people. And he's making bank off of people who are struggling to get by. Thank God nobody ever does that anymore. But he's in government making bank off people who are struggling to get by. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And we always make a lot about, hey, the tree was there before Zacchaeus was born and God knew the solution. Okay, cool. That's a nice little lesson, but I don't want you to miss the rest of it. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, hey, Zacchaeus, up there in the tree. You wee little Danny DeVito monkey, why don't you hurry on down? I'm going to stay at your house today. That's actually in the Greek. Now, at this point, is Zacchaeus, when Jesus calls him, is he a good guy or a bad guy? We don't establish this, right? He's making bank, oppressing his own people, working for the Romans, the Gentiles. He's not a good guy. He is rich, and he's oppressing people who are subsistence living. And he's taking what little bit they have. He's not a good guy. There are no government programs helping these poor people at this time. There ain't no Obama phones. There's no WIC. There's no EBT card. There were people who starved in that day. And he's making bank off of these people. He's not a good guy. And so Zacchaeus hurried down and came down received Jesus joyfully. And when they, the crowd, especially the religious leaders, saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be a guest of a man who was a sinner. Are they wrong? No. Jesus has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner in the midst of his sin. And Jesus goes to his house. And Zacchaeus stood in the house with the people, and he's got Jesus there, and he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I'm going to go find the people I've taken money from, and I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now, that's good. He does this after Jesus comes to him, not before. Did you catch that? After. Why now? Because Jesus showed up. In fact, if Jesus hadn't come to him, near as we can tell, he would have continued to oppress people and be rich. And a miserable little Danny DeVito monkey little man. That's who he would have been. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since this man is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save perfect people who got holy and right. No, came to seek and save the lost. Came to the sin. Ran after the people in their mess. Now, what he does shows that he's received forgiveness. It doesn't earn it. Because if you're saved, there'll always be fruit. Always. So Jesus shows up in the presence of sin because that's everyone. And Zacchaeus is forever changed. God does not seek out and show himself to the perfect. As a matter of fact, he tended to hold them at arm's length because they didn't realize just how much in need they were, if you remember. It's not the perfect who need a doctor. It's the sick. It's not the well. It's not the good ones who finally figure out this whole faith thing. He shows up to the struggling, and he shows up to them in their struggle. So we serve a God who runs not from sin and sinners, but toward. God will always meet you in your mess. We love because he first loved us. I don't have time to do this one. I just don't. God shows up to Moses. Moses has killed somebody, run for his life, and for 40 years he hadn't made it right. He hadn't done anything different. He's just now keeping the sheep, and God shows up and gives him a recall. And Moses doesn't even have faith. Moses argues with him. What if they don't believe me? What if they say, who sent you? Well, you know, I don't talk right. I stutter. God says, yeah, I made your mouth. I know. And God still uses him to go face to face with Pharaoh and to lead people out of slavery into freedom, because that's who God is. He shows up to Moses in his mess. God shows up to Adam and Eve after they sin. They sin and they go, hey, you know what? I think we're naked. Goodness gracious, I think we are. Adam says, we should stay this way. Eve says, no, we should be modest. And so they go and they hide. Remember this? God comes looking for them. They don't come to him. He comes looking for them. It's not that he doesn't know where they are, but he's calling them out. Hey, where are you guys at? Why are you hiding? Oh, who told you you were naked? Oh, yeah. Yeah, let's deal with your sin. God shows up to them in their mess. You do not serve a God who runs from sin. You serve a God who runs to sin so that he can lead you to repentance. Not because he hates you, but because he hates sin and he hates the sinner when they're in it, and he also loves them enough to lead them out of it. That's the tension of our faith. And it's hard. I get this. It's hard. I'm going to run through this real quick. You go ahead and just quickly go, whoa. Yeah, it'd be good. Yeah. It'd be good. I don't have time to do it all. I just don't. God runs to that which he hates. He meets us in the mess, not in the perfection. He confronts and restores because he loves. And so let me do it this way. God is not distant and displeased. God is not distant and displeased. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. And you will never, listen, you'll never make it right enough. You can't. You will never get good enough. And so you seek God right now in the midst of your, yeah, but God, I've fallen again. I keep struggling with, yes. All of the Christian life is repentance. All of it. But Lord, I've fallen yet again. How many times do I have to keep confessing this? Every single time that you mess it up. Because you're human. Seek God and understand that impetus to seek him is him seeking you out. Always. God has never run from you. He always runs to you. He runs to that which he hates so that he can change that thing and help you become what he has called you to be. That's who your God is. And listen, I need to say it again. There are some of you in here who are still believing, but I struggle so much with, oh, but I don't know how. We had a dog at one point growing up, a little wiener dog, a little dachshund. Every now and then she'd get scared. She'd put her head under the covers, and you see the whole body just wagging, and there's the head under the covers. Like, dude, you ain't hiding from me. I see you. You pooped on the car. I see you. Really? You think you're running from God like he don't already know? Like he's not already right there? If he's omnipresent, I'm pretty sure he is where you are. Get your head out of the covers. He ain't running from you. And he's not displeased. He loves you because he loves you through the love of his son. Jesus is your righteousness. He died on the cross for your sins. He loves you. He is seeking you out. The Bible says, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, Christ died for you and me, the ungodly. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We said last week, what does God need you to do? What is it that God needs from you that you do? The tasks and the nothing. He's God. He not a thing he needs from you. And so we looked at where the scripture says, when you've done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We only did what you told us to do. We only did our duty. And yet the Bible says, walk worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling you have received. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. You can't walk worthy if you won't approach him. Because you think it's about you being good enough. You're not. Jesus is, and he is on your behalf. What you do is important, yeah, but it's far less important than why you do what you do. Why do I do it? Because I've been forgiven fully by Christ. When Christ died on the cross for your sins, every single one of them were future. He didn't die for some of them. He died for all of them. You were fully forgiven, fully cleansed, fully washed because of Jesus. And really, in the end, that's what you want for others. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want you to know Jesus and be forgiven. I'm not your judge. I'm not over you. I can say things are wrong, but in the end, it doesn't matter. God loves you. He's not running from you either. And you and I listen as Christians, as people who effort following Jesus. We have got to get rid of this notion that we're the good ones and all those people out there in our culture are the bad ones. I want to use the word, and I can't, but that's BS. Go ahead and translate that in your mind right now and just pretend I used that full word, because that is the word the Apostle Paul would use. Skubala. It's garbage. If this were a Western, only Jesus wears the white hat. You're not better than. You've just been forgiven. And you humbly go out and share that same love and forgiveness with others. That's the gospel. And we don't approach our culture, as much as we may hate some things that are going on right now, with I'm better than and you're bad. We approach it with Jesus is good. Let me show you who he is. Because we want them to know him and to change their lives. And yeah, be righteously angry at those who would give hormones to kids that will sterilize them. Be angry. You should. But in your anger, let it turn you to prayer. God will deal with them. You advocate all you want. I'm with you on that. But in the end, pray for the influence that we have as believers. Because laws won't change desperately wicked hearts. Only Jesus does that. And he's doing it with us each and every day. We'll go ahead and pass up every single bit of this. There's one little thing I want to get. How God treats us is how we treat others. We run to them in their mess because that's what God has done for us. And we want the people that we know to know Jesus. We do. That's what we're called to do. You don't back down on truth. Truth is truth, but you want people to know and walk with Jesus. Let me take a moment. I'm going to, before we pray, I'm going to see if there's questions, comments, and discussion.